The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you will take your Bibles and go to Proverbs chapter 11, Proverbs chapter 11. But I couldn't help but think, we're sitting there telling people with a Toyota, your lights are on, go cut them off. And I want to tell Christians, your lights aren't on, let's go shine them, all right? We want to turn our light on, and don't worry, the battery is not going to run out. The Lord can give you the strength and the power to keep the lights on all the time, the light of the gospel. Don't hide it, don't put it under a bushel, but put it up on the stand so that everybody can see it. And how can we do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Well, I'm going to talk to you for about 7 weeks on how you can do that. And that is this matter of how to build bridges into lives so that we can build bridges, so that we can bring them on the bridge to life. If you're in Proverbs chapter 11, would you slip down with me to verse 30? Look down to verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. In other words, believers bear the fruit of life. Their lives are devoted to life. And whoever, ESV, captures, or whoever wins souls is wise. Now, when I first read that in the book of Proverbs, in fact, on Fresh Bread, I've been taking people through the book of Proverbs in our Monday through Friday 5-minute devotional. I think we're in about chapter 22 now. But as I was here and looked at it, I said, my, oh, my, that's different. And then I realized that I had been raised with the King James and then the New King James and then the New American Standard that says he who wins souls is wise. And the ESV has made the translation, he who captures souls is wise. And I went back and saw the reasons in terms of vocabulary as to why they made that decision. And they pretty well convinced me of it, although like all, I'm like all of you, and particularly at the age I am, I don't like a whole lot of change most of the time. But I did kind of grow into this one, not only because of the consistency of what the word actually means, but also because of what that conveys. When you capture something, you think strategically about it. You think intentionally about it. Now, how do we capture souls? Well, that's a little bit of what I'm wanting to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about the wisdom of how to capture souls. The metaphor I'm using is how to build bridges into the lives of people, bridges of life to put people on the bridge to life. So this bears a lot of explaining. So if you don't mind tonight, I'm going to take a few minutes in terms of the setup. One of the great things I had to wrestle through this entire couple of weeks was knowing I was going to do this series on bridge building and complementing what Bobby Parks is doing on Wednesday nights, bridge building and the study guide that everyone's going through. And if you're not, I really encourage you to come to our midweek service, a midweek meal and enjoy the fellowship and all the things that happened, and there are a lot of electives, but I do, if you don't have one yet, I'd encourage you to look at that elective of what Bobby is doing, supported by his brother Benny, and they're really doing an excellent job with this. And mine is not to replace that, but to complement it. And I want to go through this matter of bridge building into the lives of people. That's the pictures that we're trying to communicate in the area of personal evangelism. Now, when I decided that that's how the Lord would lead me in these weeks leading up to the missions conference about these matters of how to build bridges, I was then struck with how to entitle it. And is this a standalone series of sermons, lead bridge building, to bring people to the bridge to life? And I kind of like that. But then if you will remember, now I'm interrupted with two series of sermons. As we came up to Advent, we were in 1 Peter, and we're going to get back to 1 Peter after we introduce our ministry theme for the year during the month of January. We're going to get back to 1 Peter. We're in chapter 1 and right there at verse 13. Can't wait to get there with you. And 1 Peter is really going to help us in evangelism throughout the entire year and discipleship. 1 Peter is all about evangelism and discipleship. Always be ready. Peter's the one that tells you, always be ready to give an account of the hope that's within you. And how is it that you and I can be evangelistic and winsome as we contend for the faith? So Peter is going to help us in this matter of evangelism and discipleship. But I'm wanting to introduce the theme with a number of passages of Scripture as I have this week. So then I said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to have to interrupt this series. But then again, I'm not interrupting the series because those of you who are fastidiously following along with me on the Sunday evening series, the seven distinctives of a gospel healthy church, will know that we have covered, and they come in, those distinctives come in pairs, that we've already covered two pairs of the distinctives, or two distinctives in terms of their couplets. But we were now on the third distinctive, which was what? I know you remember what it was. So normally I would be preaching tonight in that series on the third distinctive, which is intentional evangelism and discipleship. Now, isn't it amazing how that Sunday evening series unites with our whole ministry theme? And what I'm doing now is really a development of that. So I could have put these studies of bridge building for the purpose of evangelism and discipleship, lifestyle of evangelism and discipleship. I could have just put it right underneath that third distinctive. And I thought about doing that. So I thought about it as a standalone series. I thought about that. But then I decided, no, I tell you, I'm just going to number these sermons right in with the overall lead introduction. And so Sunday morning, this morning was number 2 and tonight's number 3. And next Sunday morning will be number 4 and tonight will be number 5. But it is a little bit of a standalone in terms of what are these bridge buildings. And Pastor, how many of these are we going to look at? We're going to look at 7 bridges that you can build to put people on the bridge to life. One of the keys in bridge building and personal evangelism is realizing there's a little bit of difference between proclamation evangelism done in a pulpit and personal evangelism done in a relationship. That's one of the things that we're going to take a look at. And one of the things that's absolutely crucial in building bridges, I'm going to try to give you 7. In fact, can I go ahead and give you the 7 without you trying to think you've got to write them down? So what are these 7 bridges? We're going to learn how to build a relational bridge to share the gospel with people. We're going to learn how to build a conversational bridge to share the gospel with people. You just listened to Annie share that about how the Lord had given her a conversational bridge and the Spirit of God opened that up. We're going to talk about how a testimony bridge to sharing the gospel. You know that, don't you? Our testimony is not the gospel, but our testimony can be a bridge to share the gospel. So you've got a testimony bridge. And then fourthly, we're going to look at mercy ministry as a bridge. Mercy ministry as a bridge. And fifthly, hospitality as a bridge. Hospitality evangelism. Number 6, common interest evangelism. Got one coming up on that one, don't we? Sportsman's Blast. Know anybody interested in hunting? Well, they can come. They're going to learn a lot about how Christians approach being a sportsman and the outdoors. But we're really going to kind of sneak up on the back and share the good news of the gospel. And by the way, Paige Patterson. Wow. I don't know what kind of hunter he is, but I do know what kind of pastor he is. He's a very faithful, effective pastor. Now I'm about to find out what kind of a hunter he is, but I got a feeling he's going to hunt me down with the gospel while I'm there that night, and maybe everybody that I could bring to it. And then the final one is the bridge of events, event evangelism. So those are the seven, and that's not necessarily the order I'm going to give them to you, but those are the seven bridges. But related to bridge building, and all of this, is the ability to use questions. Now, many of you are aware that in helping people be wise in the capturing of souls and being an instrument in God's hands to think strategically about how I can bring the gospel to people and bring people to the gospel, in thinking through that, these seven bridges are hopefully going to be helpful, but there's going to be something common to all of them. To evangelize, you got to verbalize. And one of the differences between proclamation evangelism, which is what I do when I preach a sermon from a text, I'll eventually get to proclamation evangelism for those people that are here that you have brought that don't yet know Christ. But what would be different is how do I do that on a personal level and using one of these bridges? And one of the things common about all seven of these bridges is something I'd like to introduce you to tonight. The use of questions. The use of questions. And that is common to all seven of those bridges. The use of questions. I, as you know, we have introduced to this congregation a very simple, transferable way to share the gospel. We call it sometimes one verse evangelism. Navigators actually came up with this first of all years ago, and they gave us the privilege. We talked with them a number of years ago. They gave us the privilege to and the rights to develop it, and we've turned it into what we call Bridge to Life training. And that Bridge to Life training is going to be going through all the congregational communities. It'll be offered on Wednesday nights. It's an excellent way to share the gospel. I love using it. I love using it for multiple reasons, but that's not what I was trained on in sharing the gospel. What I was trained on is the one that many of you, now I know many of you were originally trained on sharing the gospel through the campus crusade mechanism of the four laws. And so I know you were trained with that. Four laws was fine, but I really enjoyed EE, Evangelism Explosion. And I have always been a proponent. In fact, we still teach Evangelism Explosion here. But I've always been a proponent. Now, let me tell you why I loved Evangelism Explosion. I loved Evangelism Explosion because I felt it was a wise and strategic way to capture souls because of a number of things. I thought, number one, I love doing Evangelism Explosion. I started it in the very first church I pastored, in Pinelands Presbyterian Church, and then we introduced Evangelism Explosion at Christ Covenant when I went there that ministry. And then by the way, I have got so many stories on Evangelism Explosion. I remember, I'll tell you one. That really doesn't have anything to do with this. It's just a good story I want to share with you. There was a guy that I was training in Evangelism Explosion. His name was Harry. that ought to be a showstopper, a Harry training Harry in Evangelism Explosion. So I took Harry and another guy, Jim, and we went to a home to share the gospel. And the lady was there, but her husband had just left and was going to come back. So she said, "Why don't y'all stay and go ahead and share?" But now that night we had run out of trainers, so I was actually training two groups. So I got that one started. I got started, and then I got to the gospel, and I handed handed it off to the other Harry. And then I said to the lady, ma'am, I have to go check on somebody. I'll be right back. But Harry, would you continue to share what I've just begun? And he said, oh, yeah. Now, Harry is one of the most intentional evangelists I had ever met. And I mean, he was over the top intentional. He was so excitable. I should have known that maybe I shouldn't have done this. That is, not handed off to him, but handed it off to him and leave. Which I did. I got the other group started, which, by the way, included my sister, Vicky. I got the other group started, and then I said to Vicky, I said, now, why don't you finish that one? I've got to go back to the other group. So then I jumped in the car and went back to the other group. And when I got to the other group, I was met in the lawn, in the front lawn by Jim. And Jim said, Harry, hurry up. You got to get in here quick. We're going to end up in jail. I said, what in the world are you talking about? And I went in there, and Harry, the other Harry, had gotten very excited, and bless his heart, he had that woman backed up into a corner. He was on his knees, and he had even less hair than I do, and the Shekinah glory was coming off his bald head right at that woman. Her eyes were this big, and he was praying her right into the kingdom right there. And Jim said, you got to stop this. You got to stop this. And that has nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about, but that's just one of my favorite stories about E.E. What's the takeaway? The takeaway is don't try to lead two groups at one time, particularly if one of the groups has a guy named Harry in it. So that was my takeaway on it. But why do I love E.E.? Well, it had a way to learn how to share the gospel. It put the gospel in a shareable fashion, although I think Bridge to Life does a better job. And then secondly, another reason why I think E.E. was so good is that it introduced a passion for lost people to us. A passion for lost people. I remember one thing I heard Jim Kennedy say one time. He says, look, we're just going to start by visiting visitors to the church. And then people tell me, they say, well, we don't have any visitors to the church. He said, you don't have any visitors? Well, we don't have many. And he says, well, maybe you don't have a lot because, number one is people aren't bringing them. And number two is maybe the Lord's not going to trust you with any visitors till you learn to deal with the ones I'm bringing to you. And so it gives you a passion for lost people. It also has what I think is crucial to anything in learning how to share the gospel. In fact, I am thinking in my mind these Sunday nights talking about bridge building. If you were in a small group and I was discipling the small group, this is one of the things I'd love to teach you, these seven bridges and how to use them. But you know what I would do if we were in a small group? I would try to take you with me and show you how to do all seven of these bridges. Because OJT is crucial. On-the-job training. Evangelism is not only taught, it's also caught. And I think that's one of the great things about the evangelism explosion commitment is there was on-the-job training. It was a transferable understanding of the gospel. And there was a passion for the lost. But let me give you the fourth reason why I like DE. Questions. It didn't start off by what a preacher does in proclamation. Answers. It started off with questions. That's how it started off. And you know the two questions, the transitional question and the qualifying question. The transitional question. It's a great question. If you were to die tonight, do you know where you'd spend eternity? And then the second question, qualifying question. Well, if you did die and you stood before the Lord and the Lord was to say, Harry, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And then you're taught another question. Can I have permission to share with you the fact that one of the reasons that the Bible was written is so you could answer the first question? And the way that you know you have eternal life is the answer to the second question. Would you give me just 10 minutes to share that with you? Why, sure. In all of my life of EE, asking people that third question of permission, the number of times they said no was less than what I could put on one hand. It was less than what I could put on one hand. And even those I usually got around, because then, of course, you're taught to go immediately to your testimony. And that becomes the bridge to share with them. And then, of course, you get to the end and you learn two more questions. Do you understand what I just shared with you? And then the question that I introduced into EE and the ones that I do training, is there any reason why you shouldn't receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Now, I love that question better than, would you like to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior? You see, if I say, would you like to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, and they say no, well, I'm done. I'm probably pretty much done. But if I say, is there any reason why you shouldn't receive Jesus as Lord and Savior? Well, to answer yes, they got to say no. To answer no, they got to say yes. In other words, if they don't want to receive Jesus, they have to say yes. There's a reason. Well, the door's not shut because you know what I'm going to say next. Oh, my goodness. Tell me what that reason is. Would you tell me what that reason is? And now the conversation continues. And I realized that one of the reasons I loved Evangelism Explosion was the presence of questions. And then I realized that in personal evangelism, Jesus did that time and time again. So one of my daughters and I were talking one time, and she kind of gave me an acronym for this, and it kind of matched what I had done with my life. So if you, for instance, if I met with you, and if I met with or a friend that doesn't know the gospel, doesn't know the Lord, and you introduced me, I would show up, and you wouldn't know this, but I would show up with an index card. And the index card has something up at the top. W-W-A-I-T. Now, what does that spell? I know there's a lot of Auburn graduates here, but really try on this, okay? W-A-I-T. Wait, okay, those were the Alabama people that answered right there. All right, I'm going to try one more time. You got to participate tonight, or I'm going to go talk to you personally, all right? W-A-I-T is what? Wait. Wait. But that's also an acronym. Wait what? Why am I talking? What I ought to be doing first is listening. And to listen, I need to ask them a question. Now that plays right into their hand. Bobby was right last night. Ask people a question, and everybody's got an opinion, and they think you deserve to hear it. So the other thing I've got on that index card is three questions I'm going to ask this person. I've already thought about it. What are the three questions I need to ask this person so that I can find out some information? That you learn to use questions. I wished I could tell you that this is the brilliance of Harry Reeder that thought of this. This is just merely Harry finally learning what Jesus did time and time again. Isn't it amazing how many times they would come up to Jesus and he would ask him a question? Isn't it amazing how many times they'd come up to Jesus with a question, but he wouldn't answer it? He would just ask them a question. In fact, isn't it amazing how many times they would come up to Jesus with a question and he would even say, well, I'll answer that question if you'll answer this question. How many times he used questions in personal relationships, and when those bridges existed or when those bridges were being built. Let me give you just a couple of examples, just a couple of them. Take your Bibles and go with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Now, there's about three instances, in Mark chapter 10, but I'm only going to do one of them. Look in Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, Mark 10:17, and as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and came to him with a question. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Did Jesus answer? No. Now you're talking about, I would have struck out with, let me answer that. That's what I would have done. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus does something that will enable him to answer the question more pointedly, to find out where this guy is, first of all. And instead of answering his question, he asked him a question. But Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, we don't know how he answered that. All we know is that not long after that, Jesus picks up on this. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. Then he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And Jesus, looking at him, this arrogant, self-righteous young ruler, "Oh, I've done all that." Or you can see another look at him, this deceived sinner. He looked at him and he loved him. He looked at him and he loved him and therefore said to him. And then he goes on to deal with him, to get at the core of where his heart was, and to show him that he was a sinner, to show him that the idolatry was ruling and reigning in his life. But notice how Jesus immediately used questions. Take your Bibles and go with me to Luke chapter 20. Luke. Now, folks, I could do this for the rest of the night, and I'm not going to do it the rest of the night. I'm even talking beyond the time that we usually come to a conclusion. I could go beyond that, but we're not going to do that tonight. Good. But look in Luke chapter 20. Let me just share this one with you. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel. Now, that's proclamation evangelism. That's proclamation evangelism. The chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and said to him. Now he's going to move to personal evangelism. "Tell us by what authority you do these things, or who it is that gave you this authority." And he answered them, "I also will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man?" And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe him?" In other words, they knew if they answered his question, he was going to come back with another question, and that was not going to be fun. He was going to expose them. "But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Now watch. Watch. This is what questions give you the opportunity to do. It gives you an opportunity for another meeting. That's what it gives you the opportunity. There are sometimes your questions can very softly, almost delicately, work in the other person's heart to draw them into the answers and into that conversation and further conversations. I call it washing their feet and rubbing them dry, and it's so comfortable, they want to come back and talk to you again. That's what your question did. But there are some times that when you ask a question, you don't wash their feet and tenderly do it. What you do is you put a stone in their shoe that's going to bother them till they get back to talk to you again. Now, I have to confess to you, I like the second one more than the first one. But we need to learn to do both of them. One of them is your questions are just drawing them in very sweetly. The other one, you put a stone in their shoe that they just can't handle. And they're going to be back to talk to you again. Well, this one, he's putting a stone in their shoe. And it won't be long until a couple of chapters they're back to talk to him again with some more questions. And he's going to have more questions for them as well. So here is Jesus learning, and that Jesus is teaching us to learn to use questions. But now I want to throw in a little bit of a qualifier here. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, and in other chapters, the book of Proverbs says to us, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly." And then the next verse. "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own estimation." Okay. Jesus, I am a very simple man. Do I answer the fool or not answer the fool? Because in one hand, he says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own estimation. Then the next one says, do not answer a fool according to his folly. And the next one says, answer the fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own estimation. Now, what is Jesus saying? This is what we call a parallelism. It's what we call an antithetical parallelism. Two things seeming in contrast to each other, but they're there to try to get a point. Who is the fool? The fool is one who has a world in life view that there is no God. The fool has said there is no God. So when you're talking with one who is professing there is no God, don't enter the conversation from their world in life view. They don't set the parameters of it. And the greatest way to change the parameters is by asking them questions. That's what I love about it. So I will not let their questions of me dictate the parameters. I will use questions of them to expose the inadequacy of their world and life view. That's what he's telling us to do. Don't let the fool set the profile and the paradigm of the conversation. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, which is what? There is no God. But then answer the fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own estimation. In other words, you set the parameters that show the foolishness of his position and where he is. So when you're asking questions, it's not just thoughtless questions. You have thought through the questions. You've thought through the questions. And what do the questions allow you to do? The questions allow you to find out, where is this person? Well, first of all, the question is dealing with the person as someone made in the image of God. And so you're getting, the reasons for questions are twofold. One is you are getting information. You are getting information from them. Information about their life. Information about where are they looking for salvation. And by the way, everyone has a Savior. The question is it Jesus or not? Everyone knows their life is broken. Everyone knows something's wrong. Everyone in their flight into idolatry is looking for a Savior that they have manufactured. So when you ask questions, you find out where are they broken, where are they hurting, where are they, and you get to know about them and where they are with the right questions. And you also find out what they're trusting in. Now, can't you see that in the EE question? If you were to stand before God and God would say, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? All of a sudden, you're about to find out what they're trusting in for salvation. With the right use of questions, you can do that time and time and time again. So questions, you find out where they are and you find out what they're trusting in. The second reason for questions is the questions can set up the next meeting, either by the tenderness of it or by the stone that you put in their shoe, that they walk away wanting to come back to talk to you about it. I've had that experience even this day. You will have that experience day by day if you think through the asking of the questions. And it is these questions that are built into all seven of these bridges that you will learn how to put into place as you and I begin to talk with people. Now, let me just go ahead and tell you that there are moments where we don't have time for multiple meetings and multiple questions. There are moments where people are in crisis. And I gave you one this morning. I mean, if we're going down into an airplane, don't ask me where I'm from. I mean, you're going to find out. I mean, there are crisis moments that you just go right ahead and the crisis has already cemented the relationship. So there are crisis moments, and there is a difference between personal evangelism and proclamation evangelism. In proclamation evangelism, much of my time prior to the sermon I preach is thinking of two things. What is the text saying? about Jesus that I need to communicate. Secondly, the people I'm preaching to, where are they? What are their questions? In preaching, you're trying to both invoke the questions you want them to ask and anticipate their questions. But in personal evangelism, you get the chance to ask the questions from which they will start giving answers that will lead to more questions. And then you will be able to then ask a question, and eventually they'll want to know and give you room to share what you know are the right answers in their life. Now, what I haven't said, but I need to say, and you need to know, what I haven't said is all of this has to be saturated with prayer. This needs wisdom. And the Bible says, if you lack wisdom, what do? You ask for it. So, God, would you give me wisdom? I'm about to enter into a situation. I want to share with you a time I didn't do that. I was a very enthusiastic young man sharing the gospel, and God had given me some success as a youth pastor. I went to Covenant College, and God continued to give success as a youth pastor, and I got invited to do a youth crusade, which I did. And they told me, well, there's a young lady here that's a Jehovah's Witness. And she said she wants to talk with you. Man, I was ready. And I stepped into that. And I began to dismantle the Jehovah Witness cult and what it said about God and salvation. And I began to dismantle her. And I realized, I am not winning this person to Christ. I am winning an argument, but I'm not winning her. And right in the middle of it, I got so convicted, I said to her, I honestly can't remember her name now. This is years ago. Remember, I was a youth pastor. That tells you it was years ago. And I said to her, would you mind if you and I got back together, because we had some more nights in the crusade, would you mind if you and I got back together to talk at your house with your dad and mom there? Would you mind if we finished this conversation then? And she said, okay. I could tell that was not a wholehearted okay, mostly because she didn't really want to talk to me anymore. But she at least agreed to. I left there, went back to the motel room. I got on my knees and I asked God, please forgive me. I did not treat this person with respect and love. I did not treat her with dignity. Would you please forgive me and somehow teach me what to do between now and tomorrow night? And God very graciously answered that prayer. And God very graciously began to work that next night into that young lady's life. And I got a letter a couple of weeks later that she had come to Christ and was now involved in the church that had hosted the crusade in Calhoun, Georgia, is where it was taking place. So I realized that day, there's so many times that we begin to rely on ourselves, our gift of gab, our abilities, and then we kind of get into the jousting of the ideas. And we don't, that's why that point this morning was so much on my heart about treating people as people in personal evangelism. The person of Jesus and the person of the Holy Spirit. You've got to bathe this with prayer. God, give me wisdom. And wisdom is identified by a peaceable, gentle, reasonable heart, according to James. The second thing is I've got to be tuned in to God's providence. We kind of call this in the evangelical world the divine appointments. the divine appointments that God raises up in your life during the day, and you're ready to see them, and the divine points of connection. My granddaddy, my mother's daddy, he was just a man of just a, he was a, I mean, I learned so much from him. Now, I had none of his gifts. That man could build anything from anything and it would last forever. He was the most amazing man I've ever, there are three tools at my house. There's a screwdriver, there's a hammer, and there's a pair of pliers. And Cindy and I have a deal that anything that requires more than that, we'll call somebody. That's our deal. I saw the other day, we had a plumber in our home the other day, in a hospitality evangelism opportunity for a number of people in our home, and I told him, I said, I love there's a truck that comes by here when I see on the way when I come into the church building that says the plumbing company, and then it says we fix what your husband tore up. No, we correct what your husband fixed. I think that's what it said, and that's me. So that's not my gift at all, and so I am fully aware of that. So my simple point is that as you contact people, you begin to look for those points of contact. My grandfather, I love the way he used to say it. I mean, he was one of those guys, measure twice, cut once. He was one of those guys, went up the ladder and didn't have to come back down because he had everything he needed and had already planned it before he went up the ladder. He was one of those guys that when mother would come to her daddy and say, could you help us with something? He would say, Ebby, my mother's name was Evelyn. He called her Ebby. He said, Ebby, let me study on it. I used to love to hear that. Let me study on it. He'd study on it and then he'd go right to it. When I would be out with my granddaddy, he used to take me out on Saturdays to go get the car filled up and to buy me a candy bar when I was a kid. And I would just talk with him. And we would stop. That was back in the days when you actually had a service station. And the guy would come out to serve the car. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Before we left, I can just hear him now, granddaddy. Captain, everybody you met was Captain. So that's C-A-P apostrophe N. Captain. Before we left there, we would be related to that guy somehow. He would start asking questions, and before long, we would be related to whoever it was he was talking to. If you will think through and ask enough questions, you'll find the point of contact. You'll find the point of contact that will lead you to the bridge. It may be they're hungry. Hospitality evangelism is going to work pretty quickly. It may be a need. Mercy Bridge is going to work pretty quickly. Ask the questions and find out God's providence in these divine appointments and what the connections are. One other word here. The connection, you may find out, is not you. And when you ask the question, you just found out, you know, there's this other person at Briarwood that I know they would be a lot better with this person than me. And so your bridge then is just to get them hooked up with somebody else. But prayer saturated and providence sensitive when you are building these bridges. So let me conclude. Got 2 minutes. Actually working out on time tonight. So let me conclude with this. You know one of my favorite times that Jesus does this questioning, these questions? I get the chance to stand on the very road. Now, this year I'll get a chance to stand, Lord willing, on the very road. It's at a place called Caesarea Philippi. And right there is the place where at one time there was child sacrifice, the worship of the god Pan. And it is there that Jesus had his disciples. And it is from there that the Bible said he will set his face to go to Jerusalem. But before he does it, he turns to his disciples and he asks him a question. Who do people say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're one of the prophets. Some say you're John the Baptist. Now, what they were doing was affirming him, encouraging him. Jesus, there's some people really saying some good stuff. Let me put it in our language today. Jesus, you are a preaching celebrity rock star. I mean, everybody's downloading your sermon. You wouldn't believe how many hits your website's got. Everybody's talking about you. And then Jesus moved from that question to a qualifying question. Who do you say that I am? Well, there was a little silence in the group except for one. Who do you think spoke up? Peter. You're the Christ. The Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I say to you, you're Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Brothers and sisters, I really, really believe one of the keys to proclamation evangelism in this church, whether it's an event like the Sportsman's Blast or every Sunday where the text eventually I will get to sharing an invitation for people to come to Christ with the gospel. I believe that part of the key to that is God's people. That gathered proclamation evangelism awaits for God's people to do personal evangelism when we scatter tonight throughout this week. Everyone evangelizing everybody, everywhere, every day, and learning how to build bridges. Learning how to ask the questions. And that's one of the exciting things that God would allow us to do together. Then one of your tools in the toolbox will be, why don't you come in to church with me one Sunday? And then a follow-up afterwards. And the follow-up afterwards is, let's go to Cracker Barrel. They did not pay me to say that. But let's go somewhere. And when you go somewhere, ask them a question. So what did you think about what you heard tonight? Or you put a book in somebody's hand. Hey, would you read this? I read it the other day. I'd be interested to know what you think. Would you read this? Would you read this? There's a question. And could we get together? I'd like to find out what you think about it. It's amazing how many times these questions are going to open the doors for us. So let's build the bridges. I'll share with you 7 of them. We'll start next Sunday night. All of them, you got to use questions. All of them are personal evangelism that will enhance proclamation evangelism. And you may find out what Annie said. Man, this is fun. This is fun. As the Holy Spirit guides you in building bridges to bring people to the bridge to life. Father, thank you for the time we can be together tonight. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Thank you for entrusting to us and commissioning us to go and make disciples, communicating the good news of the gospel, and communicating with people, as people, asking questions that eventually they'll find Jesus is the answer. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.